Let's turn again, please, to that chapter that Justin has read for us, Hebrews chapter 6. This will be the last study as such in Hebrews, although God willing, perhaps next year we might be looking at some of the wonderful people contained in this letter. I would like to preface my remarks on this chapter by those opening words of Paul to Timothy. When he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And when we come to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6, this hope, this wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is for us an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This one who has entered right into the very presence of his Father God behind the veil. And he's entered there as the forerunner for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And this hope that we have is a living person. You know, it's a wonderful source of comfort that right in this very difficult chapter where we have such clear warning to us all of the consequences for God's people to want to stay as immature Christians. Right in this chapter, even with that clear warning, we have perhaps which is one of the clearest and most glorious passages toward the end of this same chapter that speaks of our wonderful security in our Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have trusted him. Even in verse 9 and in verse 10, he says that though we speak like this, that is in the earlier part of the chapter, particularly what there in verses 4 and 5, you know, even there he says that though we speak like this to you, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. And look at verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord does not forget those things. It's lovely to have such a word of encouragement in it, right in the midst, when some would even say, well, a Christian can so turn against Christ that they can lose their salvation. If we believe, as we do in this church, that someone who is truly born again of the Spirit of God, he has been regenerated. God has changed his life. He has become a child of God for eternity. But I will say that, nevertheless, none of us can ever become blasé, as it were, in our Christian life. We have a responsibility. God has done his part. We are his through our repentance of our sin and through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. God has done his part. We have entered into that. But you and I have a very, very real responsibility to continue to walk with him and to move out of that area of spiritual immaturity, if that's what we have chosen to do, to remain as immature children. The consequences of remaining like that are dire, and we have this book to remind us. God knows those who are his. Praise his name. He knows. But our responsibility is, as Paul went on to say in that verse in Timothy, and those who name the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. That's our part, beloved brothers and sisters. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, when we come to those verses 19 and 20 to find that our hope is bound up in a living person. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, as he reminded us when he wrote to Timothy. For being already there in heaven as our hope, he is for you and for me an anchor for our very souls. And as such, in the very nature of what an anchor is able to do, he is well able to hold us safe and secure so that we do not need to drift away from fellowship with him and to end up with the consequences mentioned earlier in this particular chapter. We don't need to drift past. We don't need to, beloved brothers and sisters. We have our Lord Jesus Christ there in glory as an anchor for our souls. He is our hope, our living hope. Glorious person of this one who has entered into the very presence of his Father God. For you know, he's not only there in heaven, but I was so thrilled as I remembered that scripture from Colossians 1:27, just a day or so back. To us, our hope, that living person has also come to indwell our very hearts and lives by his Holy Spirit. But didn't Paul say to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's not only there in heaven as an anchor for our soul, but he's right there within our very hearts and lives, in us, the very hope of glory. And when we think of this hope in the New Testament meaning of the word, of course, it is confident expectation. And because he's there in heaven, and because he indwells our very hearts and lives through his Holy Spirit, we can have that quiet, confident expectation of what is ahead for us. And I was thinking of the oath there that we have in this chapter. And I was thinking there are the ones that are taken by witnesses in a court of law. I don't know whether they still word it as they do now. Things change, don't they? They seem to, want to do things better. But I think we are all familiar with the words that we know so well of that oath. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We know that so well. Of course, as we have it in verse 16 here in our very chapter, men swear by someone greater than themselves. And we're told in that particular verse there, 16, that the oath confirms what will be said and puts an end to all dispute, to all argument. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, there was a time when God also swore an oath. He did so to confirm a promise that he had made to this man Abraham that's mentioned in this chapter. It's the second time he's mentioned in the book, of course. But he made and swore this oath to confirm that promise. And he had made that promise to Abraham many years earlier. And of course, you can read yourselves in Genesis 12 and 15 and in 17, those three chapters of God's promise to Abraham in different aspects. But God was there. He gave God that promise that he would bless him. He would, through his seed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Even the promise of the coming of the Son of God through him. The promise was there. And the promise in itself would have been absolutely sufficient for Abraham. And he believed God. And it was declared to him for righteousness. God changed that man because he took God at his word. But the oath is found later on in chapter 22 of Genesis. And this was at the time when God had tested Abraham to see his willingness, to see whether he would offer up this son of promise, Isaac. The promise that he had received, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now God seemed to be asking him very clearly to take his life. What sort of a God is this who will give a promise and then ask us to take it back? But after Abraham's action demonstrated that his faith that was spoken of back there in chapters 12, 15 and 17, as many years earlier, his actions showed that his faith was genuine. And that genuine faith that Abraham had led him to obedience and to perseverance, for him to go on and to trust God, whatever the circumstances might be. And regarding the oath there in verse 13, you'll notice, because God had no one else above him, no one to whom he needed to defer for authorization, God took that oath on his own character. Get hold of this. He swore by himself, by his own name, by his own character. And if he swore by his own character, God was really displaying to Abraham, I am swearing to you by all that I am in myself. And we have there mentioned those two immutable or two unchangeable things in verse 18. The promise was the first one. And the second unchangeable thing was God's oath. Not really needed, but he gave it anyway. So that by two unchangeable things, we might have hope to press on for him. You see, when God swore by himself, by his own character, he knew seeing that he had sworn thus, that God's whole integrity and his whole authority were at stake. He knew that God could not ever turn round and then start to lie to him and palm it off as a misunderstanding. No, Abraham knew. God had sworn by himself, and consequently he believed God. But he knew that he would never go back on his word. Never go back on his word. Isn't that the foundation for your faith and mine today? Isn't that why we have come and we have given our all to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know he, having promised and having sworn by his own name, his own character, all that he is in himself, cannot go back on his word. What security is this for the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What security? And Abraham's confidence becomes an example, doesn't it, for you and for me to imitate, as we have there in verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham is an example, therefore, for us to imitate and also to persevere in our faith. Yes, even in the face of not always understanding why God may be asking certain things of us. Are we still prepared to trust him? We don't always understand why. This past week is an example of that. Before coming to the service, I received news of a dear friend around my age from Queensland, only with us, he and his wife with us a month ago, and the way from Queensland through to Sydney. This morning the Lord took him home, most unexpectedly. We do not understand. God has greatly used that man and was continuing to do so. But we trust him. And the New International Version renders that verse 11 regarding going on, imitating those who by faith and perseverance inherit the promises, that we want each of you, he says, to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We have that hope. He wants us to go on to the very end in order to ratify that, as it were. And that veil, that curtain mentioned there in verse 19, reminding us of that curtain in the tabernacle originally and then in Solomon's temple and in Herod's temple when the Lord was here. That curtain which shut the common people always out from God's presence. And that curtain that reminds us also of the Jewish high priest of the time who could enter only behind the curtain from the holy place in the tabernacle into the very Holy of Holies where the presence was, the Shekinah glory. Once a year. Only. And when we think of that curtain and we read of that curtain, that veil here in verse 19, does it not remind us of when the Lord Jesus on that cross cried, "It is finished"? And when he died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple there, and consequently has opened the way for us to be able to come, and not once a year, but at all times, right into the very presence of a holy God without fear. Right to that very throne of grace that we read about in chapter 4 and looked at a few weeks back. That throne of grace, no longer for you and for me, a throne of terror, but a throne where we can obtain mercy in confession of our sin and forgiveness. And we can find grace to help in time of need. That enabling from God, that grace that we need. And this access is for us now. Even, brothers and sisters, even at this time of sorrow. And whatever the Lord is asking us to pass through, or we have passed through, that throne is where we can come now to find help in time of need. But the wonderful thing that it also gives to us, the glorious certainty that because of those two unchangeable things, God's promise and the oath, we too might have strong consolation to lay hold of the hope that is set before us in heaven. In heaven. We have his throne of grace, access to that here and now. But there's a coming day, because our hope is already there as the forerunner, as an anchor for our soul, the guarantee that one day we shall also be right there. And we will be able to lay hold of the hope, and can do that even now, that is set before us in heaven. And that hope, that absolute certainty, indeed, that one day, perhaps soon, we too will be right there in the very presence of this holy God. Doesn't that thrill your heart? This hope, this absolute certainty we have as an anchor for the soul. And it's this certainty, as Paul put it in one of his epistles, this certainty that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ, our hope. That should spur us on with the desire to allow his Holy Spirit to carry us along to maturity, as we have in verse 1 there. Let us go on to perfection, as we know that is in the passive. Carry us along to maturity in him. The active part is our active cooperation with the Holy Spirit. God has done his part, but our active cooperation with him is ours. To carry us along to the maturity in him, to appreciate more and more the ministry of the one who is there in heaven, our great high priest, this one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Beloved brothers and sisters, is this not what the letter to the Hebrews is all about? Let us go on to the perfection of maturity. I want to close with that scripture from the 10th chapter of this letter, which I believe is a summary of all that we have looked at during these months. And just from verse 19. And therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, his precious body on Calvary. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. Let's bow together in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for all that you have provided for people like we are to draw us close to yourself. Give us that diligence, Lord, to want to go on, to know you, to know your beloved Son more and more. In these very difficult days, Lord, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grant it, we ask, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.